Our Bibles together to Psalm 13. As we sometimes do on the days of communion, we're going to take a break from our time in Acts to consider one of the psalms given to the church to sing and use to worship God. Psalm 13 falls into the category of a psalm of lament. The dictionary defines a lament as something that expresses grief or is about grief. To lament is to mourn, to regret deeply, to deplore, to grieve audibly, to wail, to express sorrow or regret. And that's what Psalm 13 is all about. It's a psalm of lament. It's a psalm that begins by asking how long, but it's a song that ends in joy. And so we can learn from David and from this song how to lament, and through lamenting to come to joy in Christ. Before we read, let's pray and ask God to bless us. Lord, as your prophets of the Old Testament found out so many times, simply hearing the Word of God isn't enough. The Word of God can fall on empty ears, it can fall on stony hearts, and unless we are continually being made new by your Holy Spirit, we will not understand. We will not believe, we will not be changed. So we pray that you would cause us to receive your word as you have given it, as the words of life. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 13 to the choir master, a psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. This is the word of God. At the very start, we can say that there are two myths about Christianity that this psalm dispels right away. Two things that Christians often believe about their own religion, about their own faith, that this psalm teaches us are not right. The first myth that this psalm destroys is the myth that the Christian life is a life of ease. In preparation for this sermon, I went online and found some clips from a pastor named Joel Osteen in Texas. Joel Osteen is the pastor of a group of people in Houston. They call it the largest church in America. And what he preaches is often called the health and wealth gospel. And it's not just one sermon. It's not just every now and then, but almost every sermon he preaches, it goes like this. If you believe enough, if you cast enough faith out into the universe, out up to God somehow, then God will be able to bless you and you will receive great victory. And he doesn't mean spiritual victory. He means blessing. He means wealth. He means health. And he literally means those things. God will give you health. God will give you wealth if you believe hard enough. And if you don't have those things, it's because clearly you're not believing hard enough. And there are many preachers who preach that. We don't just have to pick on him. Because this is what the American church believes. We believe that God's calling us to himself means that he will give us great blessing in this world until we get to heaven. But A.W. Tozer once wrote, "Let us not be shocked by the suggestion that there are disadvantages to the life in Christ." Do you believe that? Do you believe that following Christ, there are disadvantages to that, to being a Christian? He continues, "Abel was murdered. Joseph was sold into slavery. Daniel was thrown into the den of lions. Stephen was stoned to death. Paul was beheaded. and a noble army of martyrs was put to death by various painful methods all down the long centuries. Christian life is not a life of ease. It is a joyful life, and we'll get to that, but it is not a life of ease. The second myth is the one that I think people in our congregation are more likely to believe. We don't preach the health and wealth gospel. At least we try not to. But it's just as easy for us to believe that though the Christian life might be a hard life, we believe often that it is a lonely life. The second myth that this psalm puts to rest is that the Christian life is a life of lonely struggle. That when we struggle alone. What I want you to consider is to the simple fact that this psalm is in the Bible. You see, David, whenever he wrote this, was having a very, very bad day. David was having probably a bad couple of years, and we could take a couple of guesses. It could have been when he lost a child because of his own sin. It could have been when one of his other sons stripped the kingdom away from him. It could have been when Saul was trying to kill him, pinning him to the wall with a spear. David was having a bad day, but here's what's significant. David did not simply get out his journal and write, "Dear journal, I'm having a bad day." Instead, what he did was he sat down and he wrote a song. And he didn't just sing it when he was by himself. He brought it to the people of God and said, "I'm going to teach all of you this song." So the fact that this song is even here means that it's meant to be sung not just by lonely individuals who are having a bad life. It's meant to be sung by all the people of God all at once. And it simply shows us that we, when we struggle, do not struggle alone. As a church, as a group of people called together in the name of Christ, we are to sing this song together. We are to admit to each other that life isn't perfect. We are called to put away the pretense and stop pretending that we're all just peachy. We're all just close to God, and we've all had all of our quiet times this week, and none of us are having any struggles. We've all memorized a couple chapters while we were at it, right? Or maybe we're people who are hurting. Maybe we're people who feel really distant from God and have for a couple of years. Maybe we're people who have a sin in our life that we can't find an answer for. Maybe we have some bitterness that we're holding on to. We are a people who are hurting people. We ought not to be satisfied with the level of our fellowship if all we do on Sunday mornings is say hello to each other and then go home. That's not Christian fellowship. We need to realize that these feelings of grief, the feelings of abandonment that David felt, they would not be here in the Bible if they weren't common experiences for the people of God. This wouldn't be a song for us to sing if a lot of people didn't struggle with this time and again. So the fact is, if you are not struggling with hard times, when you sing Psalm 13, you are singing to somebody who is. If you are struggling with hard times, when we sing this psalm, you are being sung to by the body of Christ and being lifted up by them. So one of the great questions this psalm addresses is what we should do when, not if, but when we have hard times. And David's attitude and his actions can be a great model for us. The first thing that David does is lament to God. Look at verses 1 and 2. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" He asks this one basic question, how long? He asks it four times. And the very repetition of the question should be an alert to the depth of his distress. How long will you be far from me? How long will you withhold your help from me? How long will I be so sad? How long will the enemy triumph? The first thing I want you to see is that in hard times, it is not wrong to lament. Maybe you've actually felt like praying this way before, but then you thought, that sounds suspiciously like complaining. And it can be, can't it? We can complain to God, and that's not lamenting. Lamenting is pouring our heart out to God. Maybe you've wondered in your heart before, though, how long, O God? And fill in the blank. How long will my child disobey me? How long will I be in debt? How long will I suffer this ailment? How long will I be at odds with this person? How long? It's not wrong to lament as long as we get two things right. And that is the direction and the attitude of our lament. It's not sinful to feel forsaken. It is sinful to turn away from God when you feel forsaken. So think about direction and think about attitude. An expression of grief is biblical when it's done to God and not away from Him. Grief is biblical when it's done to God and not away from Him. When it comes time to express your grief, when you are hurting, you need to think about the direction of your grief. Which way do you express it? Do you express it to God or to other people? And this was David's first thought. Even though he felt that God was abandoning him, his first thought was still to go to God. And even when it's counterintuitive, even when it's against everything your heart feels, your first place needs to be going to God. Consider what happens, and some of you have friends that fit into this category. There are certain marriages, when two people have problems in their marriages, every marriage has problems. It can happen that these two people, instead of sitting down and working out their problems, they go off and they find their own teams. Right? So when they have an argument, he goes off and he talks to his buddy, and she goes off and she talks to her buddy, and they feel okay because they've complained and they've got something off their chest. But nothing's actually been solved because they haven't talked to the person. And so it is with us. How often we feel hurt, how often we feel distant from God, and instead of going to Him, we go away from Him. So not only is direction significant, but attitude is significant. When David took his griefs and his hurt, his abandonment, his perceptions to God, he allowed for the fact that his perceptions weren't necessarily right. And this is really important. When we go to God and we have a feeling, I feel abandoned, you can say that to God. You can't say, you've abandoned me. You can express your feelings to God and say, here's what's on my heart, but you have to allow for the fact that what you feel might not be true. It might not be right. Your heart is wrong all the time. We need to go to God expressing ourselves to Him, but keeping our attitude in check. We need to acknowledge that the way we see things isn't necessarily the right way to see them. And so when we go to the throne of grace, in the end, we have to submit to God's perspective on our problems and not our own. In other words, we have to learn to express our grief with contentment. Contentment is not a state of perfect ease during hard times. It doesn't mean when you're having hard times, you have to just feel totally okay about it. It means that when you're having hard times, you have a deep peace by knowing that God is in control and is good. So we are allowed to ask, how long? We are allowed to pray this way to God, as long as we do it the right way, with the right attitude. Well, after pouring out his grief then in the first two verses, David then gets down to business with God. And in verse 3 and 4, he begins to ask God for help. And this is significant too. Sometimes we're tempted when we are having hard times or feelings that are pressing in on us. We like to go to God and we treat Him like a shoulder to cry on. A lot of times husbands know about this. Husbands, a lot of times when our wives come to us and they have something that's on their heart, they just want to talk. And you know that it's not your job to solve it. They just want you to be an ear, don't they? Sometimes. They just want somebody that they can talk to. And that's often how we treat God. We just want somebody to cry on. We want somebody whose shoulder we can lean on. And then we go away, but we haven't actually asked Him to do anything. We need to ask God to do things. We need to ask God for help, not just go to Him so that He could cheer us up. We need to entreat God. We need to sing this song, not just as a chance to get something off our chest, but a chance to ask God to fix what is wrong in our life. Let's look at what David asks of God. Verse 3. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice, because I am shaken. See, David took his perceptions and his feelings and he turned them into prayer requests. He didn't just whine. He said, here's what I feel, so please do this. I feel abandoned, so be close to me, consider me, and answer me. I feel like you're never going to speak to me again, so answer me. I feel that the enemy is going to win, so defeat them. You see, we have to take that next step. We can't just go to God with feelings and say, here's what I feel. We need to ask Him and tell Him what we want Him to be doing about things. It's simple enough then to miss the glory of it all. The solution to David's problem laid in the hands of God. And this is what's different between when our wives come to us and want to speak to us. Often when a wife wants to talk to her husband, he shouldn't be doing anything. There's nothing to fix because the answer isn't in his hand. Right? When Lisa wants to talk to me about something, it's often something I have nothing to do about. I can't fix anything. She just wants to talk. But that's never the case when we talk to God. The answer is always in his hand. The answer is always in his capable hands. He is able to do all that we ask and abundantly more. And not only is God able, he's also concerned. Look at what David calls God in verse 3. O Lord, my God. Jehovah Yahweh, my God. This is really significant because this was a time when David felt abandoned by God. When life was pressing in on him from every side. And he still went to God and said, you are my God. The reason David could be so bold was that he was confident that God was his God. And I've quoted it before. Some of you will remember that Martin Luther said that true religion consists in personal pronouns. It's not enough to be able to say Jesus is Lord. To be a true Christian, you have to say Jesus is my Lord. It's not enough to be here today and say, yes, yes, God is God and He is good. True religion says God is my God and He's good to me. In the hard times and in easy times, God is ours and we are His. And it's on the basis of that relationship that we go to Him, that we cry to Him, that we seek His answer. And this is a small taste of the biblical truth that if you have faith in Jesus, your relationship to God will never be broken. If you are a true Christian, if you have been truly converted, truly born again, you have placed your faith in Christ, you have a connection to Jesus Christ that's been made by the Holy Spirit, and that is a connection that can never be broken. No matter what you feel, no matter what you do, no matter what anybody else does, if you have been born again, you have a connection. It's called our union with Christ, and it will never, ever be broken. And so you always have an opportunity to say, my God, hear me. And we can go one step further then. If God has purchased us with the blood of Jesus Christ, in other words, if Jesus has paid for you, God has to hear you. If Jesus has bought you with His blood and He says in heaven, this one is mine, she belongs to me, or he belongs to me, then when you pray, God is bound by His covenant to listen to you. He can no more ignore you than He can deny Himself. That's how strong that bond between us and Jesus is. So when we have hard times, we need to run to God, spurred on by the fact that He is our God. We need to seek His presence. And really, practically, that means a couple things. That means we seek Him by reading His Word. We seek Him with the discipline of private worship, reading the Word in prayer. We also seek Him by going to worship. going to the corporate gathering of God's people where God meets with all of His people. Because He is our God. Let's look at what else David asked then. There's more we can learn. David goes on to say, "Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death." When a psalmist talks about the eyes, he's talking about life, the vitality of life. And so when David says, "Light up my eyes," he's not just asking for wisdom or asking for physical protection. It's a request for God to restore David's whole being. For God to restore the very light that lights his soul. To bring him back from the brink of death, literally or figuratively. In other words, your eyes are dim when you feel weak, when you feel discouraged, when you've lost hope. That's when your eyes are dim. And so praying that God would light up your eyes is to pray for hope, to pray for joy, to pray for strength, to pray for the Holy Spirit. Matthew Henry said that enlightening the eyes means that God strengthens your faith. He guides your way. He enlivens your soul. David goes on then and also prays for relief from enemies. Give me relief from enemies. And for David and for us, this is a request about Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only victor who can restrain and conquer all of our enemies. And some of you know you have enemies, and some of you, especially you young people, don't know yet that you have real enemies. We might not have a Saul in our life who's trying actively to destroy us, but we all have Satan. We all have the forces of darkness that are working against us and would bring us down to the grave if they could. And so David leads us to sing these requests. But why do they work? When we sing this to God, how do we have confidence that He'll answer? Well, first, as we've already seen, we have confidence because He is our God. We have an ongoing relationship to Him. Secondly, we can have confidence that God hears us when we pray because He's told us how concerned He is. And it's easy. It's easy to forget that God really cares about you. That is, it's easy to believe the lie that comes when hard times come, that God isn't personally concerned about me. And Paul reminds us in Romans 8, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, give us all things?" If you are ever in such a hard time that you are tempted to believe that God doesn't care about you personally, you need to look to the cross and say to yourself, "If God gives me Jesus, His own Son, surely He will give me everything else I need." Thirdly, and maybe most wondrously, we can have confidence that God hears us because we know that God's glory is tied up with our good. Look at how David argues with God in Psalm in verse 4. He says, "Answer my prayers so that my enemy won't win, so that my foes won't rejoice when I stumble." David asks God to enlighten his eyes, to bring him to deliverance so that the enemy won't win. Now think about that. Why is that a good argument to use with God? Why should we argue that way with God? "You need to answer my prayer or else the enemy is going to win." It's because God is concerned about His glory. God is concerned about His glory, and His glory is tied with His people. God is glorified when His people are helped. This isn't a health and wealth gospel. It's not a name it and claim it gospel, but the biblical truth that God shows Himself to be glorious by working mercifully and providentially in your life. And so when you want to express these things to God, it can go like this. "God, you need to answer me. You need to do these things because when you do them, you will look good. And if you don't do them, you stand to lose your glory." See, that's a prayer that God will hear. That's a prayer He cares about because He cares about His glory, and His glory is tied up with your good. And so we see then how to argue with God here, if we can put it so lightly. God will always listen to your requests. He will listen to your reasons for your requests. Give God reasons to answer your prayer. Tell Him why He should want to. pin it all on His glory. And the best lines of reason are the ones God uses that are based on our relationship to Him and are based on His glory. Well, verses 1 to 2 are about expressing grief. 3 and 4 are asking God to do things. 5 and 6 then are a wonderful conclusion and summary. Look at them with me if you would. I have trusted in Your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in Your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. It may seem at first that there's a progression in this psalm. David begins with lament. He goes to asking God about something, and then he ends up in praise and worship. It seems at first like a linear progression, doesn't it? But that's not what's going on here. What we have here, rather, is a circular progression, not a linear pattern. Now, let me explain that to you. Look at the tenses of the verbs. Get a little grammatical this Sunday morning. Verb tenses are important. Verse 5 says, I have trusted. That's past tense. David's not saying, I will trust after You answer me. He's saying, I have trusted in Your steadfast love. Trust doesn't come after the hard times or even during the hard times. Trust in God was the first step. It was the beginning of this song. So before David ever wrote verse 1, he was already on verse 5. He was already trusting in God's goodness. He was already trusting in God's steadfast love. Before those hard times came, David had already placed his trust, his hope, and his faith in God. And it was this faith that carried him through the hard times. It's the same faith that will see him through to the end. We can put it negatively. We cannot expect to receive faith as a result of hard times. Hard times don't produce faith. They build it up. And if you've not placed your trust in Christ, and you're not living for Him, and you're not trusting in Him, when hard times come, they won't help you become a Christian. They will drive you further away from God. But if we have trusted in Christ, the hard times will become for us a blessing because they will produce more faith and more perseverance. We can learn it this way. We can put it this way. Confession often comes before comfort. Confession of God's goodness, confessing the truth that the Scripture says, often comes before you feel the comfort of it. Truth comes before feelings. It's faith in Christ that puts things in perspective, that puts pain in perspective. We should not assume for a minute that when David finished writing Psalm 13, his problems were done. Do you believe that? I don't. I think they probably lasted for a while longer. He probably wrote this right in the middle of a hard time he was facing, and the hard time probably continued on for months and maybe years. And he was able to last because he had already put his trust in God. When this happens then, when faith is exercised from beginning to end, then the what results from that is breathtaking and joyful. After all of it, after David goes through his trials with trust, he can say, my heart shall rejoice in Your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. So after all of this, David comes to a place of rejoicing and singing, not after his trials, but during them. David isn't saying, when I'm done with this, when I'm done with the trial, when I'm done with the hard times, I will sing to You. Then I will tell people that You have dealt bountifully with me. What he's saying is right now, I will sing to You and I will continue to sing to You, whether I am in hard times, whether I am in good times. This pattern of trust, then grief and supplication isn't a magic formula to find joy at the end of a rainbow, but it is the pattern of a Christian life. A life that is founded on trust in God's mercy is the only place to begin. If you have not bowed your knee to Jesus Christ and begun with Him, you need to hear His voice in this psalm. All of us will face hard times. The question is whether you will start with trust and faith or not. This psalm is the voice of a caring shepherd who's calling you and promising to carry you through the hard times. So if you begin, then look where you get to end. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. The Hebrew word some of you know for salvation is Yeshua. It's where the Old Testament name for God's Savior comes from, Joshua. Joshua was the deliverer of his people, the Savior of his people. That's the root of his name. But do you know that Joshua is the Hebrew form of Jesus? And so Jesus' name comes from the word for salvation. It means Savior. It means Joshua. And this is where we end. We rejoice not just in God's salvation in general, but in Jesus, our Savior. We rejoice in His life and in His death, in His resurrection, in His ascension, in His return. We can rejoice in Jesus when we trust in God during hard times. In a minute, we're going to sing this song. And if you can sing it from beginning to end, all the parts about grief, all the parts about asking for God's help, you're also allowed to sing verses 5 and 6. The parts about singing about Jesus. Singing about God's goodness. Singing about God's bounty to you. Don't wait for the hard times to be over to sing to God and rejoice in Jesus. Give your grief to God and find joy in Him right now. Jonathan Edwards was one of America's best theologians, probably the greatest theologian given to us as a nation. And he died at an early age after becoming president of Princeton. And he was away from his family when he died. And his wife Sarah, whose faith was equally amazing as her husband's, found out several weeks later. And when she got the news, she was so weak, so smitten with rheumatism that she could barely hold a pen. But she did pick up her pen. And I believe what she wrote shows the power of Psalm 13. She writes this, and some of you have heard this before. What shall I say? A holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud. Oh, that we may kiss the rod and lay our hands on our mouths. The Lord has done it. He has made me adore His goodness that we had Jonathan so long. But my God lives, and He has my heart. Oh, what a legacy my husband and your father has left us. We are all given to God, and there I am, and love to be. Knowing how to hurt in the presence of God means that whatever happens, we can lay our hands on our mouth and say, God is good. There I am, and there I love to be. Let's stand and pray together. Lord, it is a great comfort to us that this psalm is in the Bible, that You show us and even give us words to express our grief to You. Lord, I particularly pray for those of us here that are in hard times, great trials, those who are praying to You day after day after day, how long? How long? Lord, I pray that You would grant to them trust in Jesus Christ. And I pray that You would give to them a joy in their salvation now. Not at the end of their trials, but now. And that You would deliver so that our enemy would not be victorious. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to this psalm in the Psalter, Psalm 13a, and sing it together. If you have a prayer request, you can pass that in and Ben will pick that up.
How long will You forget me, Lord? Forever will it be? How long until You show Your face with me? which you've concealed from me. How long must I advise my soul and conscience and this know? How long must I be subject to the triumph of my foe? Consider me, O Lord, my God, give answer to my cry. Let me see light, or I will sleep in death with those who die. See, I have overcome him. Now my enemy will call, my adversaries will rejoice when I begin to fall. But your unfailing love, I trust your saving power, I praise. Your Lord in bounty dealt with me, my songs do